Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And as always, it is a privilege to be in studio to answer your questions throughout the United States, Canada, and around the world. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And we will be going to your calls in just a few moments. But want to mention, once again, President Trump's 90-day ban on travelers from seven countries identified by the Obama administration as sources of terror. Iran, Iraq, Libya, the Sudan, Syria, Yemen, Somalia, some of these places most people could not find on a map. But these are not places to be taken lightly. Just this afternoon, I read the Constitution of Somalia. And when you read it, it is very, very unnerving. Let me give you an example. This is from Article 2 on state and religion. The first point in the Constitution, Islam is the religion of the state. The second point, no religion other than Islam can be propagated in the country. In other words, no freedom of religion allowed whatsoever. Their third point, again, this is Article 2 of the Constitution of Somalia, no law can be enacted that is not compliant with the objectives of Sharia. And of course, as many now know, Somalia is the home of the clan-based insurgent and terrorist group Al-Shabaab, which has claimed a plethora of assassination and terrorist bombings around the world, including in the United States. Who can forget what happened as a result of a Somalian immigrant at Ohio State University, or the Minnesota Mall Somalian stabbing? But I think more to the point, Hirsi Ali tells a horrifying story of a 13-year-old girl in Somalia to give you a little bit of a perspective on what goes on in that country. She was found guilty of adultery after reporting that she had been raped by three men. And this young girl, 13 years old, Aisha, by the way, named after the Prophet Muhammad's six-year-old wife, was dragged, screaming and flailing, into a stadium in order that she might be stoned. Ali talks about how it took four men to bury her up to her neck in the hole. And then 50 men piled on, spending 10 minutes pelting her with rocks and stones. And after the 10 minutes had passed, there was a pause. Aisha was dug out of the ground, and two nurses examined to see if she was still alive. Someone found a pulse and breathing, and as such, Aisha was, well, she was returned to the hole and the stoning continued. Following the Sharia stoning, a local sheikh said on a radio broadcast that Aisha had provided the evidence, confirmed her guilt, and was very happy with her punishment under Islamic law. I suppose the real tragedy is that the practice of rape is inextricably bound to Muhammad's own personal conduct. And I've written about that in a new book. It won't be out until later on this year. But one of the books that tells the harrowing story of what's going on in places like Iraq and Syria is the book by Mindy Belts, They Say We Are Infidels. It is a reality check for Westerners who are buying into a false narrative of what goes on in countries like Somalia. And I still remember when I was getting ready to board a plane from Dubai to Tehran, I happened to go up an escalator and I saw a Westerner. And the Westerner started a conversation with me and asked me where I was going. And I said, well, I'm going to Iran. And he said, interesting. He said, one thing you'll find is that it is very different from what you will see when you watch CNN or other American media. It takes being there to know what's going on in these countries, particularly when it comes to the repression of Christianity. It is absolutely draconian. And while people are talking about Islamophobia, I think the greater problem might well be, in many Western cultures, Christophobia. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. As always, the number to dial, just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK. First up, George, listening in Kansas City, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, George.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my question.
You're welcome.
I wanted to ask you, I've been trying to do a little research on, I believe they're called the Apocrypha, or books in the Old Testament of the Catholic Bible, such as Tobit and Maccabees.
Yeah.
And I've been trying to do some research on how and why those were deemed to not be inspired books, and why they were cut out of the Orthodox Christian Bible. And so I was hoping you could just give me a little information on that.
Well, I mean, you'd have to ask those scholars who are making that decision, because some of the arguments seem to square with reality and some of the arguments do not seem to square with reality. I remember that I was going to do an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, a number of years ago as I was at least developing these new entries for the book. And one of the entries was going to be on the Apocrypha. And so I was doing some primary research and I asked two of my associates, colleagues at the Christian Research Institute to join me in the research. And after looking at the arguments, we thought, wow, maybe better to hold off on an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition until further review. I've looked at the arguments and some of them seem to hold water, some of them do not, but I didn't feel the case was compelling enough for me to be able to come to a resolution. I do like the Orthodox position on what's called the Apocrypha, although they do not like to use that term. But the Orthodox Church accepts the books as canonical. They treasure them, they use them liturgically, but do not use them as a primary source in the definition of their dogmas. So in that sense, I think we could safely, although I don't know if the Eastern Orthodox actually use this term, but I think we might well call them deuterocanonical. In other words, they're on a different footing than the other books of the Old Testament, the other 39 books of the Old Testament. So, yeah, it's an interesting question that I have not fully resolved. I will tell you one thing. When I was doing personal research for my book, Has God Spoken? And I wanted to find out what really happened with respect to the visions and the dreams that Daniel had. What was the outcome of that? Because, of course, he was prophesying in the 6th century before Christ. And the outcome of the dreams, many were affected in the second century before Christ, under Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, the Old Testament Antichrist. And so I was reading through one of the series of books that you mentioned, Maccabees, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Maccabees, and I found them to be utterly, not only historically necessary, but gripping. One of the stories that touched me the most back then was the otherworldly suffering of seven brothers and their mother, who were murdered in the most vicious way, but did not want to be Hellenized and wanted to stand for the faith of their fathers, as it were. And so they resisted the Hellenizing of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes and were grotesquely murdered, but none of them in any way apostatized from the faith. So it was a gripping, gripping story, has forever been with me. And so I find great value in the Apocrypha, particularly from a historical standpoint.
Okay. I really appreciate that kind of nuanced point. When you're trying to do research on the internet, sometimes you only can find the extremes to one side or the other.
Well, you don't want to just do research on the internet. What you want to do is go back and read the early church fathers. You want to find out why it was that the 70 included the quote-unquote Apocrypha in their translation of the Hebrew text into the Greek language. All of that needs to be researched. And again, I think, as I've said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, got to be very careful about doing your primary research on the internet. Internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. So while it is a very healthy and helpful resource in some cases, I think that overall you need to go beyond that in terms of doing not only your research, but your actual discernment kind of thinking. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joseph in Kansas City, Kansas on KCCV. Hi, Joseph.
Hey, how's it going? Thank you for taking my phone call.
My pleasure.
My question is in regards to Messianic Judaism. I've been doing some research about Messianic Judaism. I've even visited a Messianic Jewish synagogue. And I guess my question is, what's your opinion about Messianic Judaism? And does Messianic Judaism fall under Judaism? Does it fall into the category of being Christian? Is it somewhere in between? And can one be a Messianic Jew, or can one be a Jewish believer of Jesus while still, I guess, holding to those things that we would call the law of Moses? That would be my question for you, Hank.
Yeah. Well, I think what's really important is to recognize that Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them until heaven and earth disappear. Not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything has been accomplished. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And I think the danger that you can find within strains of Messianic Judaism is a failure to recognize that Jesus is the substance that fulfills all the types and shadows. Now, certainly, by definition, a Messianic Jew recognizes that Jesus has come and he is the Messiah. However, if you go back to types and shadows, when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come, Hebrews has a very, very strong corrective saying that you are, in effect, by doing that, trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So we need to be very careful that we don't go back to types and shadows or even pine for them when the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue, has come. And this, of course, is precisely what happened in the first century. You had the Jewish priests who wanted to continue their traditions, even though they knew that only Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecies. And so rather than accept Messiah in their midst, what they did was they suggested that he did what he did by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So again, Messianic Judaism does recognize that Jesus Christ has come, but oftentimes puts an inordinate kind of emphasis on Old Testament types and shadows, and I think that is problematic. And obviously, we can't go back to the Mosaic Law. Trying to keep the Mosaic Law is impossible. But recognizing that Mosaic Law and Mosaic Law is not the same thing, which is to say there are different uses of the law. And thus, we need to understand what we're talking about when we're talking about law. Civil and ceremonial aspects of the law no longer have governance over us because they have, again, been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But there are moral aspects of the law that are just as weighty today as they were when they were given to Moses. We're coming up to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the station break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. A quick program note, I'm going to be at Idlewild Baptist Church in Lutz, Florida, February 26th, coming up not too far down the line, 6:30 p.m. Again, you can find information on that by going to idlewild.org or equip.org. We'll be right back.
The Mormon view of the afterlife is unique and complicated. To engage in fruitful dialogue about the gospel with Mormons, it is important to understand the nuances of their view. And Eric Johnson's article, Mormonism, the Afterlife, and Striving After Godhood, will equip you with exactly that knowledge. To receive your copy of the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, including Mormonism, the Afterlife, and Striving After Godhood, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Child, the darkness of night can be confusing and even frightening. But as soon as the light is turned on, all the shadows vanish and the child sees the truth, that he is in the comfort of his own room and that there's nothing to be afraid of. So too, the Bible can be a confusing and frightening place if we do not know how to read it. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff has created memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. God has spoken in the pages of Scripture, and the Lights pocket-sized flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. The Christian Research Institute is supported only by your generous donations, and to say thank you for your gifts, Hank would like to send you a copy of the Lights flip chart when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, or you can order online at equip.org. News headlines make clear that Islam is a force to be reckoned with in the lives of hundreds of millions of people around the globe. Islam represents both a threat and a mission field for Christians. To help you meet the challenge, be sure to read two timely articles included in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jesus and Islam by David Wood examines teachings about Jesus from the Quran and addresses the question, why is Jesus so radically different from everyone else, including Muhammad? Then Robindale Hadaway explores the question, Islam and Christianity, is a productive dialogue possible? To receive the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.
That's equip.org.
To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. They Say We Are Infidels by Mindy Bells gives you the facts and real-life stories from persecuted Christians who live on the run from ISIS in the Middle East. To receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Sandy listening in Kansas, Pomona, Kansas, on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi. I was just going to ask you your position on yoga. I am working with other teachers at a school, and we have a yoga class on Thursday nights, and I've been participating, and I just talk to God when, you know, through it. But what's your feeling?
Yeah, I mean, I don't think that there's a black or white issue here from my perspective. I mean, you can divorce the principles behind yoga from the yoga exercises themselves. Although there are many within the practices of yoga, like Swami Parham of the Darwin, the Dharma Yoga Ashram, I think in New York, he says to think of asanas as mere body positions or stretching exercises is analogous to believing baptism is just an underwater exercise. So he's essentially saying you can't divorce the two, the actual stretching exercises from the worldview that undergirds them. But you have to understand what yoga is. And I did a yoga acronym in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition to give people a little handle on what it is. Yoga actually has to do with yoking with Brahman, the universal cosmic consciousness of the universe. The that you hear so much about is actually a Sanskrit syllable that is used by Hindu yogis as a way of achieving an altered state of consciousness, because when you're in an altered state of consciousness, you've dulled the critical thinking process. And I would also add that the mind is often seen to be the obstacle to enlightenment. And the goal, therefore, is in this process of losing the thinking, the critical thinking process, what you do is you create a new man, one who's happily mindless. That's the goal. The gurus themselves are very clear about this and have explained this in much detail, even in Western literature. And we were just talking about the exercises themselves or the body positions, the asanas. They themselves are ways of achieving a feeling of oneness with the cosmic energy flow of the universe. And so coupling that with breathing exercises and meditation practices, that's supposedly a pathway to spirituality, but it's a spirituality that we would not agree with in a Christian worldview. So bottom line is, can you divorce it from the Eastern underpinnings? Yes. But it really depends on the teacher that you have. I mean, I've tried yoga from time to time as I've tried to stay limber for golf. And some of the teachers really heavily promote the Eastern worldview. For others, it's simply body position stretching exercises that are very, very helpful in the golf swing. So I think you can divorce it, but got to watch the teacher.
And my teacher says, you know, to talk to God, you know, and then I said to her, you know, she said something about not being, you know, planned. And I said, well, you have to listen to the Spirit. And I, of course, meant the Holy Spirit. And I probably should have just said, you listen to the Holy Spirit. So,
I think the breathing and the stretching and the spiritual side is great. It's just I'm talking to God and I'm talking to Jesus.
Yeah, and as I as said in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition and an entry on yoga, I say, well, it would be less than circumspect to imagine that evil lurks within each yoga posture. It is crucial that Christians are equipped to discern the difference between authentic Christian spirituality and Eastern non-Christian spiritualities. And if one can divorce the spiritual precepts of yoga from the somatic practices, yoga may be beneficial, but then, again, it might not be yoga. I've written about this again in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which you can find on the web at equip.org. And for those who join CRA's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jake in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jake.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
If you'll allow me, let me lay this out really quick, and I just want to get your opinion on something that I feel that I have an opinion, that I myself have an opinion on. It goes back to speaking of Islam and this, like the story that you you spoke of earlier with Aisha. Through my journey in North Africa multiple times, I have many Muslim friends, and I just love them to death. But speaking with them and then over the last few years studying apologetics and studying the Quran for what it is, because I know that Islam is so hard to pin down amongst all the sects and everything, but for the Quran for what it is, the life and the sayings of Muhammad, I guess I believe that I've come to the conclusion that groups like the Islamic State, Boko Haram, Al-Qaeda, they're not, in my opinion, it would be hard to call them extremists or radicalists if they're following the Quran for what it is at its core. And my friends and others whom I love who practice it peacefully, maybe they're the ones that are taking it radically because they pick and choose what they follow and they want to follow it peacefully and practice it peacefully. So with that, what would your opinion be on that? I know that's probably an unpopular opinion to have, and I don't mean to condemn or whatnot, but it's just from my findings, that's something that I feel drawn to conclude in a way. So
sure.
I'll hang up and I'll listen to your answer on the radio, but I appreciate you taking my call.
You're welcome, and I think you are absolutely right in what you said. And when you do travel, when you go to Muslim countries, when you experience Islam, when you understand Sharia, and particularly understand that Sharia is state and state is Sharia, that there's no distinction between the two, I think that you quickly see the flaws in the narratives that are being communicated in Western universities and through the Western media. And really to gain a perspective on what creeping Sharia is like in the modern world, all you have to do is go to Brunei. That, of course, is in Southeast Asia. Back in 2014, so it wasn't all that long ago, the Sultan of Brunei announced his plans to impose Sharia, and he's now done that in three phases. The first phase back then included fines and prison sentences for crimes such as pregnancies out of wedlock, propagating religions other than Islam, and not attending mandatory Friday prayer. The second phase included floggings and cutting off of hands for property offenses, and the third, stoning for offenses like adultery, abortion, homosexuality, and even blasphemy. And all of this, said the Sultan, is to cohere to Allah's command as written in the Quran. So what Brunei is imposing on its citizens is standard fare in Muslim countries. It's not radical Islam, it's run-of-the-mill Islam. And even conversion from Islam to Christianity, according to modern-day Sharia, is punishable by beheading, by hanging, by stoning, and, well, you can fill in the blanks. And if anyone thinks this, again, is radical Islam, consider that more than 1.5 billion Muslims worldwide In other words, you take the corpus of Muslims and the vast majority affirm the principles and precepts of Sharia. And Sharia has spread to a point where it has found near universal acceptance in the Muslim world. So again, when you travel as you have, you see it for what it is. So the reality is that we have a huge, huge problem, and Western governments, academic institutions, media outlets are bent on exporting a false narrative respecting the religious animus that animates global Islamic jihadism. Now, obviously, the only real solution to a disintegrating West and a resurgent Islam is the power of the gospel. And so we have to keep in mind that as Christians, it's not just about cursing the darkness, it's about lighting a lamp in the midst of the storm, or building a lighthouse in the midst of the storm. So we should be doing what we can to understand Islam, to befriend Muslims. As I've said many times on this broadcast, Islam is not peaceful or tolerant. If you think it is, try to go to Saudi Arabia and take out your Bible in a park and read it in public. You'll find out how tolerant Islam really is. It is a very violent religion and has always historically spread by the edge of the sword. So it's not peaceful. It's not tolerant. However, just as you mentioned, there are many peaceful and tolerant Muslims. So we have to make that distinction. But if anyone takes the teachings of Muhammad seriously, if anyone takes the teachings of the Quran seriously, if anyone reads the five courts of jurisprudence, the five schools in Islam carefully, it's very, very hard to imagine what life would be like when Sharia gains critical mass within the context of a culture. Now, some European cultures are finding out what that's like again. One has to remember that it was back 1683, September 11, a memorable date, when a Polish king stopped the Muslim hordes at the gates of Vienna. Otherwise, Europe would have already been Eurabia. But he stopped them. He was valiant. But today they're gaining critical mass through migration without assimilation, which is the python swallowing its prey with a long and slow digestion. One of the best illustrations I've ever heard for what's going on. And so much bad information is being communicated, partly because of stakeholder interest, because shoddy research, also because there are people who are ready to buy the lie without looking at the reality of Sharia and the Quran. They simply listen to politicians instead of recognizing what Sharia and what Islam is all about. Look, when we come back, I got a quote of the day which really relates to what I'm talking about. It's insightful. It's poignant, it's profound, and we'll also answer your questions in just a few moments.
The historic Christian Church has held the eternal generation of the Son formally since the 4th century. But some evangelicals fail to see the biblical foundation or importance of the doctrine. Charles Lee Irons explains how the Church Fathers derived this doctrine from Scripture and why it is essential to both Christ's deity and to the Trinity. To receive your copy of the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, including the article, Begotten of the Father Before All Ages, The Biblical Basis of Eternal Generation According to the Church Fathers, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay tuned.
Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. What is one of the greatest lies in the history of the world? That Islam is a religion of peace. To suggest this goes against all that is politically correct and fashionable in the Western world today. Yet truth has always been divisive, and if we don't wake up, the long-term consequences could be unthinkable. That's why we're offering They Say We're Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East by Mindy Bells. To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. Receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. To a child, the darkness of night can be confusing and even frightening. But as soon as the light is turned on, all the shadows vanish and the child sees the truth, that he is in the comfort of his own room and that there's nothing to be afraid of. So too, the Bible can be a confusing and frightening place if we do not know how to read it. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff has created memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. God has spoken in the pages of Scripture, and the Lights pocket-sized flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. The Christian Research Institute is supported only by your generous donations, and to say thank you for your gifts, Hank would like to send you a copy of the Lights flip chart when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, or you can order online at equip.org. In the book, They Say We Are Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East, author Mindy Bells writes, "Slashing and burning its way through the Middle East, ISIS captured the world's attention in 2014 with horrific video footage of its militants beheading victims. To Western onlookers, this aggression seemed to come out of nowhere. Yet this clash was inevitable, the result of an unheeded war the extremists had been waging for years." To receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from the Apostle to Islam, as he was dubbed, Samuel Zwemer. And he was one of the most revered Christian missionaries of the 20th century. And I thought this quote fit in well with what I was saying as I ended the last segment. The Quran is clearly an unreliable revelation. It prostitutes the Bible. It denies the deity of Jesus Christ. It misrepresents the Trinity. It repudiates the cross of Jesus Christ and so much more. It's replete with faulty ethics. It's riddled with factual errors. And its eloquence is but feigned. And so Zwemer sums all of this up in the quote of the day. The quote is as follows. Islam, says Zwemer, thrives only by its denial of the authority of the Scriptures, its denial of the deity of our Lord, the blessedness of the Holy Trinity, the cruciality and significance of the cross, and the preeminence of Jesus Christ as King and Savior. And this great denial is accompanied by the assertion of the authority of another book, the Quran, the eclipse of Christ's glory by another prophet, even Muhammad, and the substitution of another path to forgiveness and holiness for the way of the cross. These denials and assertions are embedded in the Quran and are the orthodox belief of all who know anything of their religion. Again, the quote of the day by Samuel Zwemer. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Jose in Banning, California, listening on the web. Hi, Jose.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question was about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some of my family members believe that tongues is the evidence, and that's why they promote to pray for people that they may speak in tongues. So that's the only way they will know if they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. So my question is, what does the Bible say about the baptism, and what will be like a good source or outside source that I could point my family to?
Sure. I actually did an entry on this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, in which I point out that the Apostle Paul makes plain that believers are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and yet not all who believe speak in tongues. And therefore, tongues may be a manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but tongues cannot be the manifestation, at least if you're looking to the Bible as the source of your worldview. I think a further point is that even if individuals do speak in tongues, it is not a guarantee that they have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. Paul says, without love, I'm nothing. And I would add to this that socio-psychological manipulation tactics such as peer pressure or the power of suggestion have induced ecstatic utterances wholly apart from the Spirit. And I've played some of them on the Bible Answer Man broadcast in the past. The Bible is very clear. The normative sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues, but the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. It is repentance from sin. It is obedience to God. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit, again, Paul is talking, they have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man, contrarily, is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. As such, the fruit of the Spirit is not merely speaking in tongues, but it's love and joy, it's peace and patience, it's kindness and goodness, it's faithfulness and gentleness, and above all, it's self-control. So righteousness, not tongues, is the core of Christianity compressed in a single word. Now, that does not mean that tongues is not a valid gift. Certainly, we read about tongues in the book of Acts. We also read about tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And it may be that the two kinds of tongues are different. So this is not a denial of the validity, but it's simply a denial of those who say, or the assertions of those who say, that somehow or other tongues is the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It may be a evidence, but it certainly is not the evidence. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Carrie. She's listening in Delaware on Sirius XM 131. Hi, or it's Carl, I mean. Hi, Carl.
God bless you, and I'm so grateful for your knowledge. This is unbelievable.
Oh, bless you.
So today, a gentleman pulled up behind me, and he said, I have a pickup truck, and I have three-quarters of the tailgate is the verses from the Bible and some quotes. And he said, you know, you speeding and changing lanes without a signal does not sit well, And I said, I know, it's one of my problems where I do rush around during the day being self-employed. And am I better off removing the stickers? Or, because I don't believe I can drive perfect 100% of the day. Am I better off removing the stickers, or what should I do?
Well, I love what you just did. I mean, instead of getting into an argument, this person, you contritely said, you know, you're right. And I think that's a great witness in and of itself. So the stickers became an opportunity to be a witness to someone, even though the initial witness was bad. I think the humility that you showed is fantastic. And not only that, but it is a reminder, if you're going to drive a lot of stickers in your car, slow down, obey the law, be a good representative of Christ, especially when you're wearing it on your sleeve, as it were.
I don't believe I have the capability of doing, obeying the law all the time driving, because I do speed to go from one spot to another. I have to cover a large territory within the day, and it does save me time. So am I better off taking the stickers off then if I have to speed?
Well, again, what I would recommend, Carl, is that you obey the law. I mean, I will be totally honest with you. When I drive on a freeway, when I go on a long trip, I usually, if speed limit's 70 miles an hour, I usually go 76. Never been stopped. I mean, I sort of believe that that's sort of the magic number. So I'm speeding a little bit. I suppose I'm breaking the law. But, you know, ultimately, what we are called to do as citizens is, particularly as Christian citizens, is to obey the law. And so maybe this is a good way for you to recognize that obeying the law is better than trying to get more done in a short period of time. I would, if you are representing Christ in a very visible, tangible way, I would try to model Christ as much as I possibly could. All of us are, as you point out, imperfect, but we ought to be good ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Diane. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Diane. Hello, Diane. Let's go to Teddy in Hernando, Mississippi. Hi, Teddy.
Hello, Mr. Hank. Good evening, sir.
Good evening.
Thank you. Thank you very much for your remarkable gift and putting your yes on the table and allowing the world to share your knowledge. Hmm. Quick question. In Luke, Jesus tells a story about the rich man going to Hades and the beggar going to Abraham's bosom. Do you suppose that is a parable, or was that an actual event?
Well, I think it is a parable, and Jesus is using it as a tool to teach his disciples, as opposed to this being a historical narrative. Now, it may have some root in historicity. Maybe there was an actual rich man. Maybe there was an actual beggar lying by his gate, and so this became the quintessential parabolic story to point to a greater truth, and that is both of them are mortal, both of them die. And when they die, the roles are quickly reversed, because the angels carry Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, he's comforted there, and the rich man finds himself in torment. And then the rich man wants Lazarus to go back and warn his brothers so his brothers do not come to the same fate. And then you have the enigmatic reply. They have Moses and the prophets. If they do not listen to that, then they're not going to listen even if someone rises from the dead. So in the case of the brothers, it's not that they can't believe, it's that they won't believe. It is a matter not of the intellect, it is a matter of the heart.
That's right, because it's clear to point out, too, that when Jesus mentions that just a short time later, he himself will be risen from the dead, and it's that they won't believe. It's not that they can't believe. In that parable, or that story, then, where they're able to see Hades into heaven or paradise, do you think that is actual factual, that they're able to see across that great gulf, or was that just a simulation?
Well, I think that we need to be very careful about parables and not try to make the parables walk on all fours. Both Lazarus and the rich man are in Hades. In other words, Hades standing for the abode of the dead. There's a time that death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. But they're both in the abode of the dead. But one is being comforted. The other is in torment. And that's the point that's being made. The comfort comes from being a friend of God's. The torment comes from being separated from the love and the goodness and the grace of God. And that is just, in the sense of Luke chapter 16 in this parable, an earnest, a foretaste of what will come in the eternal state. It always gives me goosebumps when I think about this. If this is really so, and we can know that it is based on the teachings of Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, if this is really so, how then should we live? We should live as those who have a message to a lost and searching world, those who want to reach out to Muslims, to Mormons, to Jehovah's Witnesses, to garden variety pagans, those who seek to exercise their gifts and talents while still in the flesh, so that they can lay up for themselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. My appreciation to all of those that have participated in the broadcast today. Love to talk to many more of you on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My apologies to those I didn't get to today. It's only an hour broadcast, but we do this 24/7 and around the world, and we're asking people to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. One of the most crucial ways in which you can join us and make a difference, not only for time, but also for eternity, is by joining CRI's monthly support team. When you do, be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member, a friend. Every single day, I pray for people as I'm personalizing the books, and I'm thanking God that they have joined us in the battle for life and truth in a post truth culture. Again, we'll be right back here tomorrow, Lord willing, with more of the broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. News headlines make clear that Islam is a force to be reckoned with in the lives of hundreds of millions of people around the globe. Islam represents both a threat and a mission field for Christians. To help you meet the challenge, be sure to read two timely articles included in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jesus and Islam by David Wood examines teachings about Jesus from the Quran and addresses the question, why is Jesus so radically different from everyone else, including Muhammad? Then Robindale Hadaway explores the question, Islam and Christianity, is a productive dialogue possible? To receive the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI
and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.